This season of Lent, we are looking at this one particular story and focusing on it. Last week, we talked about the fact how these two disciples were walking home from Jerusalem, and even though it was Sunday, even though it was Easter day, they were still operating and still kind of with the perception that it was Saturday. They were still sad. They didn't understand what was going on. All they knew is they had their dreams were dashed and destroyed, and they woke up that morning and their dreams were still dashed and destroyed, and they needed to figure out how to move forward, and more than that, why? Why continue to move forward? So we looked at that last week, and this week we come to that part in the story where Jesus asks them, you know, what are you talking about? And they tell him what they were talking about, and then Jesus goes on with probably that scene in the Bible that if I were able to create a time machine and go back to, this would be it for me. Out of all the scenes in the Bible, I mean, yeah, it would be amazing to, you know, see the heavenly host coming and sing glory to God in the highest before the shepherds, you know, at Christ's birth. That would be pretty amazing. Or to be actually there at the tomb to witness Jesus rising from the dead, to actually witness that event. Obviously, that would be mind-blowing. But for me, if I could go back and just witness at any point, it would be this discussion Jesus carries on with these disciples. My family knows there is a word that I can't stand. I wonder if they would even be able to tell us what that word is. Epic. Epic. That word is so overused, and it's like all popular, and you know, this is an epic movie, and this is an epic can of pop, or whatever. But I tell you, this is an epic Bible study, if ever there was one, where Jesus walks along with these disciples and goes through the Old Testament and just points out how it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. Verse 17 talks about it. Jesus asks them, you know, what's going on? What are you guys talking about? And they begin to tell him. And there's, you got to almost see the humor in this passage where Jesus is standing there listening to them, and they say, who are you, some stranger? This is your first time in Jerusalem? You don't know what's going on? Are you, essentially they're saying, are you clueless? You haven't heard of this Jesus? He was a great man, a great teacher. He was mighty in word and in deed. And this Jesus, they're telling Jesus about this Jesus who was killed, falsely accused, and we were there. He's dead. We were at his funeral. We're sad. He's dead. We know it, and it's done. And you haven't heard of this Jesus guy? You can almost picture Jesus with kind of holding back a smirk, right? And like, yeah, tell me more about this Jesus who died. Yeah, that must have been really, really rough, right? You just kind of holding back the smirk, right? As he's standing right there, and they don't recognize him. And then Jesus goes into this epic Bible study. Goes back, the text says, beginning with Moses, right through to the prophets, showing how all this scripture is about him. How the Bible is about Jesus. Now, we're not used to thinking that way. We don't normally think of the Bible, at least the Old Testament, as being about Jesus. The Bible is full of some good rituals, some good religion. The Bible's full of some good wisdom. We think of the Bible as being, you know, really good instruction for how to live and how to be in relationship, but that's not what the Bible's about. The Bible's about Jesus. Even the whole Old Testament, it's about Jesus. And that's what he spends his time with. These disciples just pointed it out, saying, let's start with Moses. Yeah, that's about me. And let's go into Exodus and Leviticus. Yep, all that law, it's about me. Guess what? I'm there too. And the Psalms, yep, you guessed it. I'm there too. Now, he wasn't obviously that blatant about it, but that's what Jesus is doing in this Bible study, showing that it's all about Jesus. We're not used to thinking that way. I mean, there are certain passages in the Old Testament that, it's pretty easy to see that that's about Jesus. All right, we mentioned already one this morning, Genesis 3:15, after the fall of Adam and Eve, God says, you know, there will be enmity between the woman and the serpent, between her offspring and yours, and her offspring will crush the serpent's head, even though the serpent will strike at the offspring's heel. And we read that, and I see where that fits with Jesus. Or other places, I mean, the Passover, that's pretty clear how the Passover is about Jesus, or at least there's some significant parallels, right? We have the spotless lamb, and the blood of the lamb is shed to protect the family, and if any family is not covered under the protection of the blood and the lamb, there's great destruction. And we can see how that Old Testament story kind of points to Jesus, and it fits. In the book of Isaiah, that term, the suffering servant, that title, the suffering servant. We read Isaiah, we can see where that's Jesus, the suffering servant. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to figure that out, right? But there's a lot of other stuff in the Old Testament that our default response is, that's not about Jesus. That's about me. That's about how I need to live and how I need to act. And we're just so used to looking at the Old Testament, looking at these stories in kind of an Aesop's Fables kind of approach, where there's some virtuous story about a virtuous hero of the faith. Let's admit it, if you grew up in church and going to Sunday school, you saw the flannel graph and all these heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, and the moral of the story was always kind of the same. Let's be like so-and-so. Here's Abraham, such a man of faith, and you get done with the Sunday school lesson, and there you go, boys and girls, be more like Abraham. And here's David, another hero of the faith, and you get done with the Sunday school lesson, and there's your moral of the story, boys and girls. Be more like David. Moms and dads, please do not read the Bible to your children as a collection of moralistic stories to show us how we ought to live. That's not the point of the Bible. Jesus says the Bible's about him. I'll give you a big example. I mean, hear this all the time. David and Goliath, right? Great, epic story. I think that's going to be the last time I use that word, I promise. Okay, great story. David and Goliath. David, the young man, going up against the giant, Goliath. Goliath is, this vile, wicked man, and he's threatening the people of God, and they're all shuddering and cowering, and they don't trust God to protect them. But here comes meek and mild little David. I'll fight Goliath. God is be with me. And he's got a lot of faith. He doesn't even, take the king's armor or the king's weapons. No, he has too much faith in God. And he'll stand up to Goliath. And sure enough, in this story, David slays Goliath. What do we do with that story? Close the book and say, bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's the moral of the story. And boys and girls, if you have faith like David did, you'll be able to slay the Goliaths. in your life as well. And what are we saying? We're saying the Bible is about you. Here's how you can be a better person, how you can be like David. That's what the Bible is about. And that might be inspiring for a while. That might be very inspiring to look at these heroes of faith and say, well, maybe I can be like them. But it's only inspiring for a little while, because if we're honest and thoughtful, and pretty soon we're going to be crushed if we think that's for us to be like. Because can I just say something honestly? I don't think there's a person in here who's got the faith of David in that story. Sorry. So what do we do? This is how we all ought to act, and this is what the Bible says. We all ought to be like this, and then we can't even slay the little Goliaths in our life. Right? And so to read the Bible like it's Aesop's Fables, like it's a number of years ago, there was a book, big book came out, the Book of Virtue, right? To read the Bible like we read the Book of Virtue, maybe inspiring for a little while, but pretty soon then it's going to be like Mark Twain. Mark Twain used to have nightmares. He would dream of this massive Bible that would come to rest on his chest and would crush him, would break his ribs. He wasn't able to breathe because of the demands of the Bible that he couldn't live up to. If we read the Bible like that, maybe inspiring for a little while, but then we're crushed. So what do we do with the story of David and Goliath? It's about Jesus. Have you noticed? Well, who are we in the story? Who's the parallel for us in the story of David and Goliath? It's not David. We're the Israelite army, right? We're the ones scared to death. We're the ones cowering, so terrified, we're not going to move. And Jesus, who is David, the greater David, stands up to Goliath. And notice, if there is victory, who shares in the victory? David earns the victory, but all the armies, they receive the glory. They receive the deliverance, right? Even though the rest of the Israelite army doesn't lift a finger. If David gets the victory, it's imputed to the rest of God's people. I wonder if you recognize some of that language from the gospel, right? That Jesus is the great warrior that stands up to the greatest Goliath of sin and death and destroys him. And his victory, his glory, gets imputed to us, the cowering army who couldn't lift a finger against the real Goliath in our life. Moralism crushes, but it's when we realize that the real David, the greater David, has destroyed our greatest Goliath, sin and death, whereas moralism crushes, that gives us a motivation to live confidently, right? Because Jesus already took care of my greatest enemy. And so we can move forward in some more confidence into the world. The Bible is about Jesus. The story of David and Goliath, it's not this moralistic story about how we can, you know, muster up the good faith so we can take on our Goliath. It's about Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done for us. Let me give you another example. Esther. Oh, this is a classic one. I love this. The book of Esther. If you're not familiar with the story, it's probably okay. You probably didn't learn about it in Sunday school. Maybe you did. Esther is this young Jewish girl who's a knockout. I mean, she is gorgeous. Might even be able to compete with my wife, okay? She is gorgeous. And this young woman is in a foreign land. She's a slave in this foreign land. And she decides, with the encouragement of her uncle Mordecai, who is raising her as his daughter, she decides to enter kind of a beauty contest and becomes queen of the land. Oh, great story. What do we do with it? I preached on Esther a while back, and as I often do, what do some other pastors do with this story? And so I looked up some other sermons, and I came across one that was a Father's Day sermon. And the gist of this sermon was, dads, we need to be more like Mordecai in the lives of our daughters and our sons. And as I read that sermon, I was fascinated because this preacher really had to do some homiletical gymnastics to make that work. Because think about it. Is this the example we want to give to our teenagers on the edge of womanhood? Do we want to say to our daughters, you know, use your beauty to get in bed with rich and powerful guys so that you can influence them for the sake of your family and your people? Is that what we want to teach our daughters? Because that's really what happened. And I don't think we want to set Mordecai up as a great example for how we ought to live as dads, encouraging that in our daughters. Come on. Yet, we almost don't know any other way to read the Bible except to say, oh, we got to find a way that we have to be like that hero in the Bible. Friends, there is only one hero in the Bible. There is only one hero in the Bible, Jesus Christ. And the story of Esther is not a moralistic story that we want to try to emulate. The story of Esther is a story of Jesus Christ, who faced up to the greatest evil and oppression, and didn't just risk his life for the sake of his people like Esther did, but he gave his life for the sake of his people and rescued them. The story of Esther is a story of Jesus. Let me give you one more example. You say, well, the law is about me. I mean, that's where God sets out, this is how you need to live. And so that's about me. I can just read the law and understand this is how I need to live. Right? The Ten Commandments. A great example, right? Well, how did the Ten Commandments begin? You look it up, Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments begins. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. God doesn't begin with the commandments. He begins with retelling their history. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, is given to a bunch of Jewish slaves who were slaves in Egypt for some 470 years under some of the most oppressive, vile, wicked kings trying to make those Israelites' lives a living hell. And they were helpless. They were weak. They were nothing. Nothing. But the law of God is given to these Israelites after he's rescued them. And you read about that rescue in the first 19 chapters of Exodus. And then God says, now that you've been delivered, now that I've rescued you, now that you've been a helpless people that I have redeemed for myself, this is how you live in relationship to me. Anybody hear gospel in that anywhere, right? I mean, isn't that exactly what God does for us? Rescues us from sin, from addiction, from dead ends, from brokenness. He redeems us and then says, now, follow me. The Ten Commandments, it's about Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus. If you're coming to church, if you're coming to church to hear some cool, interesting nuggets about a scripture passage, hopefully hear something, you know, some make some cool connections that maybe you never saw before. And then, of course, want to hear some cool, inspiring stories. Stories are always good in sermons. People always pay attention to the stories because that's inspiring, and then we can go out and be inspired. If that's what you're coming to church for, then quite honestly, you will leave here like those two disciples, having been in the presence of Jesus, but never seeing him. If, on the other hand, we realize that the Bible is about Jesus, we read the Bible to read about Jesus, what he has done for us, and we, all of the law, all of the prophets, all of the stories, all of the poetry, all of the wisdom, it's about Jesus. And then we come to church to worship together, to talk together. In fact, I don't want to make too big a point of this, but notice the disciples, they were together, right? There were two of them. They were walking and talking together. And that's where Jesus shows up and has this great Bible study with them. It's kind of what we need, right? We need to be together, talking about these things, talking about digging into Scripture. And Jesus promises that that's where I show up. And your hearts will start burning, realizing. And so then the Bible becomes this incredible kaleidoscope where we're just in thousands of different ways and thousands of different perspectives. We hear the gospel. We hear what Christ has done. And transformation happens.